let's start by doing this as we've been doing from time to time, the time between Easter and Pentecost, this call and response, which celebrates the good news of Easter and anticipates the good news of Pentecost, where I say the Lord is here, and you respond by saying his Spirit is with us, which is the evidence that he is here. So the Lord is here. Amen. So in case you didn't hear, we're going to be continuing through the book of Exodus this summer. So we've covered what is basically the first part of the book, the actual Exodus from Egypt. And that's the first 18 chapters are all about God's actions, revealing who he is, a good God, by what he does, delivering his people from Egyptian bondage. And only after that do we get how we should respond. That is, how we should live and worship in light of who this God has revealed himself to be. So then in Exodus 19 through 24, you get the giving of the law, how we should act. And then Exodus 25 through 40 is all about the tabernacle, so how we should worship. And all this reveals an important biblical narrative, that everything we do should start with and is a response to, first and foremost, who God is and what he does. So in Exodus, God's salvation activity comes first, and then we get the law and the worship. And so the Lord is kind of showing us, saying to us through the book of Exodus, I want you to first understand and know me as the God of redemption, who delivers you out of darkness and brings you into new life. Then you will intimately know me, and then you will trust me and receive my law and respond in obedience and worship me as the God of holiness, which is what the rest of Exodus is all about. But it all starts with who God is and his goodness as revealed in the Exodus. So I find that to be pretty awesome, that God doesn't start with, here's how I want you to act, and then I will show you my goodness. No, in his grace, he shows us his goodness first, and then rightfully asks us to trust him. So I'm excited to begin now moving this summer into our response to this good God, what he asks of us, remembering that it all flows out of our gratitude to him and for what he's done. So next week we dive into the Ten Commandments and begin that, but this week we sort of finish up this in-between time where the Israelites are journeying from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, which takes a little bit of time. And we won't cover all the stories before the Ten Commandments, but this week we're focusing on the passages that deal with water on the journey towards Sinai. So this morning is a little different, as you'll hear about several different things as we reflect upon this text and then simultaneously reflect on some things that have been happening in our church and some exciting things that are ahead for us. So I'm going to use the three Hebrew words that appear in this text to sort of just guide our discussion and then add a fourth that's not in the text for our closing reflection. So we're going to talk about marah, which means bitter, and you see that word in verse 23 of chapter 15. Masah, testing, and that's 17, verse 7. And then meravah, the quarreling or complaining, and that's in verse 7, not verse 17, which is what your bulletin says. That's also in verse 7 of chapter 17. And then we're going to bring it all the way around to the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So let's begin with marah. I feel like I'm going blind because our screens are broken this week, and I can't see that in the back there. But marah, which means bitter. So would you stand with me for the reading of the word out of Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Exodus 15, 22 through 27. And my title this morning is The Living Water. And I want you to hear all the water imagery that's in this text. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So in these six verses, there are eight different references or allusions to water. And in case you're new to the Bible, water plays a very central role in the biblical narrative. From the second verse in the Bible in Genesis, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the chaotic waters, all the way to the last chapter in the Bible in Revelation, where there is rivers coming from the throne of God that bring healing to the nations. And in between those two things, there are over 600 references to water in the Bible. And twice in Jeremiah, God describes himself as a spring of living water. And then, of course, Jesus himself reveals himself to us as living water. And as Revelation shows us, water is a part of God's eternal plan. It's not just a temporary idea. Water will be there in the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth. But what I love about this little text and want to focus on, something almost always overlooked, is that it reveals that God cares deeply about having safe, clean, good-tasting water. It says here they could not drink the water because it was bitter. And God doesn't say, you know, suck it up, people. It'll be good for your stomach. Just drink it. No, he performs a miracle, and it says the water became fit to drink. And then God leads them to Elim in verse 27, which was a well-watered valley where there are 12 springs for them to choose from. God cares deeply about people having access to safe, clean, good-tasting, life-giving water. And so it should break our heart to realize that for so much of the world, that is not the case. So as many of you know, we've been in the midst of our own water project, majorly upgrading our system out of necessity as required by law. And I'm not going to give all the details here. There's a very detailed brochure out in the lobby. Looks like this at the Welcome Center. You can grab it if you want to get up to date on the project. But we've made huge strides since we first started doing this. I'll show you just a little before and after picture of just the outside. Oh, I don't have a screen back here. So there's the old shed, and we're just showing you what's on the outside. This is not the main part of the project necessarily, but we were in trouble. This is what it looked like before. And then here's what it looks like today. So that's just the outside, the housing. Of course, most of the money is located inside and all the new equipment and the electronics that are involved and all of those things. But we've come a very long way in a short amount of time. And in a few weeks, we'll arrange a tour sometime very soon where after a Sunday morning, those who are interested, you can go back and just see the inside and kind of see what's going on there. So we've raised so far, slide here, we've raised so far just over $47,000 for this project. You see there, just over that. And that's a great number. But here's what I love even more. That 51, and I was just shocked when I asked for this number. It just really blew me away. 51 different individuals or households have given to this project. And I thought, that's really awesome. That shows just it's been a collective and group effort by a lot of people. So I do want to say, well done, Oceanside. That's awesome that we've done that and we've had such so many people involved. So although we feel strongly that this project stands alone as a worthy project deserving of our resources, ensuring good, healthy water for the next few decades, both for us as well as for our tenants whom we provide affordable housing to here on the property, we decided we also wanted to use this as an opportunity to bless others around the world and make a global impact. So as you know, in faith, we decided, hey, we're not going to make this all about us, but we're going to donate 10% of everything that comes in to helping those in need of clean water elsewhere. And we gave the option to say, you know, if you don't want to do that, you can mark that on your gift. I want it all going to the project. Some said, I just want 5%. And then some gave specifically only to the humanitarian side of it. So when it kind of all shook out, we ended up with almost exactly 10%, but $4,500 that we're able to give to those in need of clean water. And so we've partnered with World Vision on this initiative, who globally has a great reputation when it comes to providing clean water in a way that is sustainable and empowers people and communities. So we get to hear an update from our island rep for World Vision, Rob McKinley, who's here back with us. And do we have a big check? No? Okay, all right. We were going to have a big check, but I guess it didn't work out. So, but why don't you welcome Rob back to Oceanside as he's here. And do we have a small check? It's not as fun, but maybe we can do that. But Rob was here a few months ago and shared the project with us. And now that we've kind of reached the point where at least we're making our gift, we wanted to hear a little bit from him. So I'll give him the platform for a little bit, and he's going to tell us what that money will be doing in our community. So thanks for partnering with us, Rob. And here's our pretend big check. photo op. It didn't
Thank
work.
You. Thanks so much, Joseph. It's great to be back here. For those of you who missed me last time I was here, I'm Rob. I'm the World Vision rep for BC and Yukon. And God calls us to minister locally and to the four corners of the earth. It's just an honor to partner with you in the community of Zocotlapan, Nicaragua. So a huge thank you to Pastors Lydia, Joseph, and Hannah, and especially a huge thank you to you here at Oceanside. You're sowing kingdom seeds and sustaining life for some of the world's most vulnerable children. I'd like to just briefly give a few stats on this region and what the impact of your donation is doing. So Nicaragua is the poorest country in Central America and the second poorest in the Western Hemisphere, where 89% of the people there are under 54 years of age. Many families in this region live in severe poverty, averaging about $2 a day, and chronic malnutrition affects 27% of children under the ages of 5 years old. So if we could go to the first pic here. Here's a before and after shot as well. For the there part, you've just done the here, and here's the there. Here, children face health challenges for a variety of reasons, lack of clean water being one of the most prominent. Food is sometimes very scarce, and parents don't always know how to incorporate a variety of healthy foods. Farming yields a limited variety of crops, meaning important nutrients are missing in children's diets. Parents buy food that is filling, but often not nutritious, as they don't have enough money. And as a result, children in the community can be very malnourished. In the wider region, there's one doctor for every 4,500 residents. And children often suffer from diarrhea due to poor sanitation and hygiene practices in the community. And diseases spread due to lack of preventative hygiene measures like hand washing. Respiratory illnesses in children are also very prevalent. So if you look at the latrine on the left, that's one of the existing ones, one of the better ones that we're in the process of replacing. The one on the right is actually when I was in Bolivia about a year and a half ago. You can see the cistern on the top of it. And within these latrines, you can actually shower. You have access to clean drinking water. There's clean toilet facilities and hand washing to prevent the illnesses in there. If we can just go to the second. So of the three major challenges in this area for lack of access to clean drinking water, it's healthcare, it's education, and child protection. So actually the woman that you see pictured there, she used to be a child laborer in the region, and she's now a child leader where she is teaching for early childhood education. So from early on, preschoolers aren't often enrolled in daycare. They're missing valuable early education and childhood support. As children develop, parents sometimes struggle to afford the school supplies or uniforms children need to attend school. Children who do attend school, regardless, are sometimes bullied by their classmates due to their poverty, and schools themselves lack the necessary equipment and supplies to provide a quality education for students. The third is child protection. It's a major cause for concern in the region. Many children are raised by single mothers who must rely on secondary family members who don't always use healthy parenting techniques for support. And this puts children at extreme risk for having their rights violated or being exploited. And some of these secondary functions, one of the most foundational ones is having the kids, usually the girls, walk to get clean water, which prevents them from going to school. And if we can just go back to the, to that picture. So the common thread for these, education, health care, and child protection, is a lack of access to clean water. So what does your donation look like in terms of actual impact? So generously, you gave $4,500. So $50 will provide clean water and sanitation access for one person. So this translates into 90 lives that will forever be changed as a result of your donation. An immediate increase in school attendance, prevention of sickness, prevention of rape and assault, greater nutrition, new farming and economic opportunities. The list is almost endless. So thank you. Thank you for partnering with us to bring hope and life to a very challenging region where people have very little hope. So on a closing note, I just wanted to mention that I had a talk with a pastor friend of mine recently. And he had an epiphany. He said, we often speak about the woman at the well, her challenges, her background, and Jesus meeting her where she's at. But very rarely do we contemplate why she is there. In over 2,000 years, little has changed in dry regions, with women and children, girls predominantly, walking far distances to access clean water. So you are proactively bringing change to this. And I'll be out in the foyer. I'll have some information on the region if you have any questions or would like to chat. So again, thank you very much. God bless you for this.
Thanks, Rob. So we're grateful that Rob came. We said, you don't have to come. You can just send a little update. He said, no, I'll come. I'll come in person and just share with you. So we thought that was awesome that he wanted to do that. And that's just a great part of this project that we have. As he said, 90 people. And basically, the major injustices in the world, most of them can be traced back to lack of access to clean water. And you have drinking, and you have sanitation, and you have hygiene are three of the main causes, really, of death and economic poverty in the world. And clean water fixes all three of those. And then, as Rob says, allows people to be in school and then empowers people for education. It's just this long impact that it makes that starts with the foundation of water. So back to our story here then. God takes bitter water and in his grace makes it fit for people to drink. So this text and texts about water in the Bible reveal God as good, as gracious, as a refreshing source of life. But the question, of course, both here in Exodus and throughout the Bible is, how will we respond to this good and gracious God who provides for us? And that brings us to our next point, the Massah, the testing that takes place in the wilderness. So we skip ahead now to Exodus chapter 17, just two chapters later, in verses 1 through 7, where once again the Israelites are looking for water. And it says in verse 1, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "What am I to do with these people? They are about to stone me." And the Lord answered Moses and said, "Go in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So we get another story about water. And once again, we have God showing his compassion for people, even though they're undeserving of it. He is showing himself as their provider, the one who will care for them, just as he did with the manna and quail from heaven, like we saw a few weeks ago. God is showing his care and his compassion for the people. But here's the thing. Even though he will continue providing for them, no matter how they respond, because he is just good and gracious that way, what he wants from them in return is to trust him. No competition, I realize, for Junia. But it's why we get this language of testing in chapter 15, verse 25, as we read earlier. You see it again in 16:4 about the manna, that it says that God is testing them to see how they respond to his goodness. And unfortunately, Israel was not passing the test. In fact, instead of trusting the Lord based on what they've seen, they continually put him to the test, as the text here says. So here's the message and just a few application points from these texts and this story of the Lord providing water and manna and food in the wilderness for the people. First, God is going to do good for them no matter what their response is, because that is simply his nature and who he is. That's grace and evidence of his kindness. They don't deserve it. They couldn't earn it, as the song goes. And yet God still gives himself to them, risks himself in love. And this part of God's nature should continually challenge us as the people of God, and really bring us to our knees, calling out for the help of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the fullest revelation of this, the character of God, is in Jesus. Not only in his compassion does he routinely also provide food and water and drink to those who follow him, clearly aligning himself with the same God of the Exodus, regardless of whether the people deserve it. But he also, despite people testing him, challenging him, insulting him, and ultimately crucifying him, he voluntarily goes to the cross, and to his dying breath on the cross offers forgiveness and grace and eternal life to those same people. That's just the kind of God he is. And it's why we get these crazy challenges in the Bible and instructions about how we are to love others, following the example of God. So like in much of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Love your enemies, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And the inspiration behind that instruction, following the same kind of pattern, is God, who causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, it says. And Jesus says, if you love those who love you, well, what reward will you get? He says, even sinners and pagans do that. But then he says, be perfect. And the context is here, in love, in caring for others, be perfect just as your Heavenly Father is perfect, meaning in the way he loves, in the way he cares for others, as revealed through acts like the Exodus and ultimately through the life of Jesus. And so Jesus here, he's building on this Old Testament tradition. And we see this in Proverbs 25:21, which says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Paul tells us in Romans 12 not to repay evil for evil, but trust the Lord to administer justice and instead overcome evil with good. So the first application or challenge is, as our vision statement says, that we are to love as God loves, radically, unconditionally, loving all, risking ourselves in love the way God does here with Israel. The second application, as that same line in our vision statement says, is that we are to live then as God intends. And we said in the beginning, we do this in response to his goodness and his grace. And it's so clear here, not only in chapters 15 through 17, but also in the rest of Exodus and the giving of the law, that God expects that we will want to respond to his love, his goodness, by following his ways. And as we'll see, Israel is going to majorly fail this test. And although God will continue to be good to them, they're going to bring a ton of heartache upon themselves because of their actions and disobedience. So here's where I want to go here with this. I said I was going to use this kind of message just to reflect on some things in the church as well. That I believe we as a church are in a time of testing. God has been good and gracious to this church. Amen? We're seeing him do amazing things. Lives are being transformed. People are being saved and healed and baptized. People are engaging with church and with Jesus for the first time, or re-engaging with the people of God for the first time in a long time. People are being baptized in the Holy Spirit, as one person told me about this week. And as I articulated more thoroughly a few weeks ago before Easter, what's happening here, the growth, the life, it puts us in a very small percentile. About 1% to 2% of churches across Canada are experiencing what we're experiencing here. But that shouldn't puff us up with pride. It should drive us to our knees and say, God, I don't know why you're being so gracious to us. We don't deserve it. But show us how we should live and worship in light of what you've done and are doing. I don't want to be like the Israelites and be ungrateful after experiencing you, when I should be focusing on what you're doing in your hearts for the community. So something that's just been breaking my heart and gripping my heart over the last year or so is just investing in the next generation of Islanders, our kids and our youth and our young adults. And it breaks my heart that basically there's only one or two vibrant ministries in our community reaching kids and youth in an area of over 25,000 people. And so I've been saying and praying, Lord, what should we do? And also, why not us, Lord? Your heart breaks and aches for our kids, our youth, for the two high schools in this area. What can we do, Lord? And the nature of ministering to young people these days, especially our youth, is that it's such a complex world that they are growing up in. I mean, there's such a spiritual battle for the attention of the hearts and minds of young people today. And they're facing rates of suicide and depression and anxiety and gender dysphoria, and more, at rates basically never before seen. Even among those growing up in the church, as many as 75% are falling away from the faith once they get off to university and into their adult years. And if we're not asking, Lord, what should we do, then we're not really listening to the aching heart of God. As you hopefully know, something like 90% of people come to faith in Jesus, become Christians, before the age of 18. After that, the chances of someone coming to faith drops dramatically. And I think we've kind of come to a point, a crossroads as a church, where we have to decide, are we going to just kind of stop here as a church and be a church of maybe one or two pastors that mostly ministers to adults? Or are we going to go beyond that and majorly invest in the lives of young people, which takes faith, because you got to put money into an area that doesn't really bring back any money in return? And that's why there's only one church in this whole area investing a full-time salary in a kids and youth ministry, because it's a very selfless act in a way for a church, looking beyond ourselves and those who give and actually have the money. I mean, if we reach 40 teenagers in the next year or so, it's not going to necessarily result in increased income or budget lines in the church, right? They're not exactly raking in the dough out there. But the council and our pastors have been praying, discussing, and thinking about the direction of our church. And so a few months ago, lots of you know, we put out a profile for a full-time family pastor. And it's a huge step of faith for the church, but it's also a response to the huge heart of God. And so this morning, I'm thrilled to announce that we have hired new family pastors for our church. And we'll give and send out lots of information in the coming weeks. Make sure you're subscribed to the church newsletter there. And we'll kind of tell you more about it and about things. And they're going to be here in 2 weeks to be introduced. And they'll meet you. And then they'll likely start in August. But here's a picture of Thomas and Ellie Hazelman, our new family pastors there. And so I can't wait for you to meet them and to get to know them. And so that's going to be happening in the church. And we're excited and they're excited. I'm going to tell you a few more things about them in a second. So we have decided, we have to decide how we will respond to God's gracious outpouring upon this church. And we can be like Israel and despite all God's provision and goodness, resort to focusing on our own needs and be people of kind of point three, Merivah, the grumbling, the quarreling. Or we can respond in trust and faith in following him, which is what he desperately desires for us. So how can you be a part of then this adventure of faith? Well, one, start praying right now for this family who is leaving everything. They are leaving all their family, leaving the only place they've ever known and lived, where they thought they would live their whole lives and set up their lives, to come to Parksville, to come to Oceanside. Two, we need people to majorly step in to help finance this, especially early on. And there's several ways that you can do this and respond to what God is doing among us and where he's leading. Of course, number one is just be a faithful giver. I mean, if we all gave what Hannah was talking about, that beautiful picture of just everyone bringing in the first fruits and the tithe, then this would really be no problem. We could do this quite easily. But in addition to that, number two, we'll need some additional gifts. People with vision and a heart that want to create a legacy on Vancouver Island. And this is a first for the church, and this is a history-making moment for us. So someone or a combination of people might want to cover or sponsor part of the salary for this couple, particularly maybe from August through the end of the year, since this wasn't in the original budget moving into this. And it's almost kind of like a church plant in a way, that we're planting youth and young adult ministries and then growing our kids' ministries as well. Thirdly, you might be able to help in other practical ways. Maybe you know a way to provide cheap or free housing. This is a family of soon-to-be five. And like Hannah and I did, they're actually leaving a higher-paying job to come here to serve the Oceanside area on lesser salary, because that's what God is calling them to do. So we want to find ways to bless them and to honor them for that step of faith that they're taking. And so as family pastors, they'll be overseeing kind of basically babies through young adult years. But the youth ministry of their portfolio is especially close to my heart, because I would not be standing here today in front of you if a church didn't have the faith and the vision to invest in a youth ministry where I would eventually get saved and discipled. And I'll likely never know or meet all of those people. This was a church of no more than 500 at the time that had a youth ministry of over 100. They had their own youth facility. They were highly invested in reaching young people. But their legacy carries on all the way from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where I got saved, all the way here to Vancouver Island. And now it's my turn. And our family is going to be heavily financially invested in this position. So why are we doing this as a church? Well, we want to introduce others to the life of Jesus, the living water, this good and gracious God. And so the last point is Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one. The Greek form, of course, is Christos, and then gets translated in English as Christ. And if you read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he makes the connection that actually Christ is the fulfillment of these passages in Exodus. And he calls Jesus the spiritual rock from whom all the thirsty can come and receive living water. And he says this story of Israel and their actions and their disobedience and not putting their trust in the God who cares for them, he says these things happened to us, or these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings to us so we could reflect on these stories. He's referring exactly to the stories we're talking about this morning. So rather be like Israel, we are to live lives of gratitude and joy and thanksgiving and generosity and obedience to the God who continually gives himself to us. For instead of showing his provision and his grace by striking the rock and bringing water out of the rock as he did for Israel, he does an even more radical act for us. And he strikes instead his own son. And as John tells us in chapter 19:34, when the spear went through Jesus' side, out came the blood and water. And it's this cleansing fountain, this refreshing, life-giving water that God now offers through his own son, Jesus, as we sit at the foot of the cross. And the question is, will we pass this test by now putting all of our trust in Jesus? See, Israel, and by default us, failed the testing in the wilderness. But as Matthew shows us in his gospel in chapter 4, Jesus did what we couldn't by passing this test for all humanity in the wilderness. And if you read that story in Matthew 4, you'll see how Jesus does exactly what Israel could not do. He chooses not to put the Lord, his God, to the test. He chooses not to complain because his fleshly cravings are not being met. And he chooses not to worship other gods as the Israelites did. See, Jesus lived the life and passed the test that we couldn't. And so we are totally dependent on him and the perfect life that he lived, and his righteousness, his living water, which he eagerly desires to give to all who now put their trust in him. So the band's going to come, and the next generation's going to come. And this is a day to celebrate. This is a historic day in the life of our church. See, like Israel, we are people on a journey where God is doing something. He's taking us to somewhere else. He's forming us into a people. And this message that Jesus is now the living water, it's a message to pass on to this next generation. That refreshing, that goodness that we've received from God, we are now meant to pass it on to others, that legacy and that tradition in their lives. And so we're going to sing a fun song that talks about this imagery of water that is so prominent throughout the whole Bible. And so as we sing this, we're going to kind of sing it prophetically and declare it prophetically that this is going to be a place of living water, and that water is going to flow out into our community, into our elementary schools, our junior highs, our high schools, and our universities. So would you stand with me, and let's close on a celebratory note, on a fun note of all that God is doing. You can think of the people in Nicaragua. You can think of the people on our own property that will benefit from living water. But then spiritually thinking of the living water of Jesus reaching our community, reaching our next generation. So kids, you ready to dance?